Well, here we are. We've just completed one of the things that God has given us to observe. And our friends in the world will look at this and say, what's that all about? That makes no sense at all to them. Why would people do such a thing? In Deuteronomy 16, we were just there, but let's look there again, different reason this time. It talks about what God wants us to be doing at this season of the year. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. Where he says, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. This is referring to the Passover sacrifice at that, in this particular instruction. Even the bread of affliction, for you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Israel. Verse 4. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with you in all your coast 7 days. Neither shall there be any of it, neither shall anything of the flesh which you sacrificed the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Down to verse 8. 6 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work therein. And that, of course, refers to this day. God wants us to remember the experience, even though it may not have been ours back then, the experience of coming out of Egypt. And, of course, we associate Egypt with being in bondage to sin. We have our own Egypt as well. We live in an Egypt-like circumstance. Anyone who has accepted God's call very soon realizes that. We tend to focus on leaven during these 7 days. That's our big interest. That's our big focus area. Leaven. But now that we've concluded these days, or we are coming to the conclusion of these 7 days, I want to change our focus to something that we don't think about as much as we should. I want to talk about unleavenedness. What does unleavenedness represent? We know what leaven represents. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a reference to this consideration. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And notice something about this. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's something we're very familiar with. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A very important component in these days, a very important component in unleavenedness, sincerity and truth. Now, it's important to notice that Paul said that in the context of the congregational situation. We tend to think of it in a personal application, which is right, what we should. But let's also broaden our thinking to understand that it can also be a congregational situation. Congregations can be leavened also with insincerity and things that aren't the truth. Those are important aspects of unleavenedness. Paul regarded those people as themselves unleavened. Now, what was he seeing in them to be able to say that? He says, you are unleavened. Now, we don't know if this particular passage even related to this time of the year. He's speaking to them as being unleavened on an ongoing basis, we could say. This wasn't a seasonal reference necessarily. It was a condition. It was a spiritual condition that they possessed. And that's what Paul wanted to make them aware of. But at the same time, make them aware that it is possible for elements to come into a congregation and leaven it. That's important to God. But what does unleavenedness represent? Now we know about the Passover and what it provides for us. Passover is the means of our becoming forgiven of our sins. But the next step in the process of redemption is a very necessary step to validate what had just happened. After forgiveness, then what? As was the example of the children of Israel in Egypt, they had to strive to escape the bondage of sin. In Hebrews 12:4, we're shown that sometimes that process can be pretty difficult. Hebrews 12:4. It says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It's kind of a powerful consideration. Striving against sin. A commentary mentions about this verse. It says that in the arena, combatants often become bloodied. Whether it's an intentional punch in the nose or whether it's a misplaced elbow or whatever, the struggle, you know, there can be injuries. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now that alludes to situations, for example, Christ's own example, where his dealing with sin involved blood. It isn't that bad for us most of the time. But there is a comparison there that we need to be aware of, that it can get pretty difficult. It can get pretty injurious at times, this thing of getting ourselves out of a sinful condition. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 to 11, it kind of picks up on this theme, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Does this sound something like the experience of striving against sin? Persecuted, verse 9, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. There are going to be emotional ups and downs in this exercise. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I would point to verse 10 as a partial answer to the question, what is unleavenedness? For we which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, we've often spoken of not only getting rid of leaven, but partaking of unleavened bread every day. And that represents taking in unleavenedness. It's not just a matter of putting out the leaven. If we do that, we're only partway there, and maybe the smaller part. It's a matter of taking in the unleavenedness. That is the more important issue of these days. Dealing with sin is a basic matter in our Christian lives. If we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, have our sins forgiven, and we do nothing further, where are we? Where are we? Because sin is our ever-present opponent. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have this battle. It's because that's the way we are. We commit sins, but we are sinners. And we have to deal not only with what we might do, but we have to deal with what we are. And that's where a displacement is important. The displacement of putting out our own natures and taking on the nature of Jesus Christ. We need to have a constant consciousness of sin to know what it is and to draw strength from wherever we need to deal with it. That's what these days are intended to teach us. It's not just the ceremonial aspect. It's not just the act of putting out. It's more the act of taking in. The only way we can eliminate sin is to daily partake of Christ as our sinless example to follow. And it's God's Spirit that is the conveyor of that unleavenedness. I'm sure we realize that, but do we think about it? Have we thought about that each day of these last 7 days? What does unleavenedness look like in action? Do we ever see an example of it? I'm sure we have. Have we recognized it? What does unleavenedness look like? With the Passover completed, these 7 days are mandated by God. They require a preparation, as a certain element has to be dealt with. That element requires our attention. Not everything is done for us. The forgiveness of our sins, that's done for us. We can't do anything to affect that ourselves by our own strength. But there's a response to that that's required of us. There's something that requires our own attention. And it goes with that statement that tells us that we ought to examine ourselves in this season of the year. We're right near it. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Very familiar, of course. 13:5. It says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It isn't just examine ourselves to discover whether we are committing any sins necessarily. That's part of it, yes. But examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, and if he's not, we would be reprobates. I'm paraphrasing that verse a little bit. We need to examine ourselves, not just in the advance of these, of the Passover, not just in the advance or the carrying out of these 7 days. It needs to be an ongoing situation. We need to have an active involvement with sin. Not only that in our own personal presence, but in the body of Christ as a whole. Self-examination is to be a constant mental exercise. God does certain things for us. He helps us where we need help. But we have to be doing it in order to accommodate that help. He's not going to do some things for us. Now, it's during these 7 days that there's a special offering. And that's another aspect of this situation, that special offering. I think you know what it is. It was spoken of just a little while ago. That special offering was made by our wave sheaf, who was offered for us. It doesn't say where that occurs within the 7 days. And in many years, it's kind of a floating occasion. It isn't related to a calendar date. It's related to a day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath. That wave sheaf, if it were to be practiced, actually, would have been last Sunday, the morrow after the Sabbath that falls during the 7 days of unleavened bread. It says in Leviticus 23:11, let me just read it to you. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. We have to think, what would be the situation? What would happen if that offering wasn't accepted? Big deal. Now, Daniel 7:13 actually pictures that occasion. A lot of people don't realize that. Daniel chapter 7. We're actually given a glimpse into the actual event that happened the morning after Jesus was resurrected. That was Wave Sheaf Day. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, verse 14, and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, as we recall, Jesus said, that morning, before this event happened, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. It was important that the wave sheaf not be touched other than by the priest. But later in the day, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When did that happen? It wasn't that way in the morning, and yet later in the day, it was. There had to be an event. That's what we're reading of here in Daniel chapter 7. The wave sheaf offering is an integral part of these seasonal observances. In fact, it's a key part, more so than we realize, and I want to speak on that perhaps in a month or two, the importance of the wave sheaf offering. But it's an integral part. It's part of these 7 days. There's no similar waving of that nature or anything like that associated with the fall harvest, much greater harvest. Why is it here in the earlier one? Simple reason. It represents the first of the first fruits. It is the key event to point out and to illustrate the first harvest that is to come. The wave sheaf is associated with the first fruits of God. We know who they are. So do we really need this exercise? Let's go to Hebrews. It's not a question that's unanswered. It is answered. Hebrews chapter 6, for example. Verse 20. Speaking of this very wave sheaf offering. I'm going to start in verse 19, get a little more of the picture here. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. What does that mean? Both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go over to chapter 9, verse 12. Speaking of the same occasion, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Over to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are merely figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So where would we be if this offering wasn't accepted? Is there anything to be learned from it that we wouldn't already know? One thing to know, the factors of salvation. Another to assess where we are spiritually. We know God's plan for the salvation of the individual. We have a pretty good sense of that. But where are we in that picture spiritually? The days of unleavened bread are not just an intellectual exercise. They're not just something we think about. They're not just something that we understand the illustration of. We need to be practicing unleavenedness. Now, one thing we learn in the process of putting sin out, putting leaven out, one thing we learn that we couldn't learn any other way, but it gives us a picture of what our attitude is toward sin. We can be nonchalant. We can be careless. We can do the minimum. What's our attitude toward it? How dismissive are we of the need to do certain things? What is our overall approach? What is our overall feeling to getting sin out? Are we committed to that? That's important. There's a self-cleansing process involved in getting sin out. The most obvious lesson we could imagine from the exercise of doing this little thing that most of the world would regard as irrelevant. Well, it can be irrelevant depending on what we're allowing ourselves to understand about it. 2 Corinthians 7, let me read that to you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you see the dual exercise there? There is this deliberate effort to cleanse ourselves, but then the expression of unleavenedness comes out, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In 1 John 1, 7 and 9, it's, I think, sufficiently familiar. I'll just read it for you. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Remember, we looked at that earlier about it being not only a personal thing, but a congregational situation as well. Unleavenedness can be congregational also. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a partnership there. We have someone supporting us in our effort to do this, not only to put the sin out, but to take in of that unleavened nature and exhibit it in our lives and in our conduct. So the days of unleavened bread allow us to better assess our attitude, our commitment, we could say, towards pursuing sinlessness. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. It takes some effort on our part to be approved. Approval is not automatic. It's not just something that we're awarded. Approval involves our own commitment to work the program. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, we know this well. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're called upon to self-examine. Very important. But not just on one occasion. That's continuing. We need to be responsive to what's been done on our behalf. Because, as it says in Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Sin separates us. Sin causes us to be removed from God's aura of blessing and frustrates us from going on to perfection, hindering us from growing in that divine life force that is available to us. Does unleavenedness represent intake without expression? Can we take in the nature by the Spirit of God and have it not show up in our lives? I think the answer is obvious, but, you know, it depends on the person and how dedicated they are to living God's way of life. Paul speaks of sincerity and truth being associated with the unleavenedness pictured in these days, it being the underlying structure of a sinless life. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, let's go there, we're near it. 1 Corinthians 5, it says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Well, what would that new lump consist of? If the leaven is out of it, that new lump must represent the unleavenedness. As you are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. It's not talking about the feast of the Passover there. It's talking about the feast of unleavened bread. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In Matthew 16, 11 and 12, Jesus cautions his followers to beware of the leaven of Pharisees. They were familiar with Pharisees. They were the major religious force in their day. Beware of the leaven of Pharisees. These were religious people. These were biblically oriented to people. And yet, Jesus calls their expression of faith leavened. They appeared so righteous. There's something more to it. In 1 Corinthians 10:17. Verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Here again, he's representing unleavenedness in a congregational context. Not to diminish the other at all, but I think we need to expand our consciousness to the fact that it's not just us personally, but it's us as a body. The body that Christ is putting together for his purpose in the future. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9, 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The fruits of righteousness are the expression of the unleavenedness that we are, or that we ought to be exhibiting. God's forgiveness is rendered worthless without the commitment to live a sinless life thereafter. Our own human efforts is insufficient. We must take in Christ daily. And that's what the association is with partaking of unleavened bread on a daily basis. We're to learn that lesson. Of itself, it's just a little bit of food. But as an illustration, it should make us conscious of the importance of the act of taking in the nature of Jesus Christ. In John 6, verses 32 to 35, verses 50 to 51 and 58, he says, "He is the true bread from heaven." The children of Israel in the wilderness years partook of that true bread from heaven, not having a clue as to what it really represents. But in our day and age, he is to us the true bread from heaven. Let's wrap up with a potent consideration. It's found in John 1, verse 12. And this is perhaps the most startling realization of all, when we catch the reality of it. John 1, verse 12. Because we're talking about taking in his nature via his Spirit. That's how we receive him. We tend to think of it as just a mental exercise of accepting Christ. There's a step beyond. There's the literal acceptance also of receiving him, actually taking him into ourselves. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is our hope. That is our future. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could call those our marching orders. This is what's expected of someone upon whom God has applied his forgiveness. There's a response. And if anything, the 7 days of unleavened bread illustrates very powerfully for us that there is a response to our having been passed over. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, "We will be like him, and we will see him as he is." Hopefully, in a minor way, we can do that already.